Welcome to First Baptist Church, Sun City West, on this Sunday before Christmas 2020. Thank you so much for taking the time and the opportunity to tune in and to be involved in our time of worship. It's going to be a great time of celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. The songs, the testimonies, the scriptures, the message, it's all going to flow together to help you in your preparation as we celebrate Christmas, but more importantly, in your time of worship this morning. So thank you for taking the opportunity to come. Let's join together in prayer, and then we're going to worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given us to come today. We celebrate Jesus. All the fanfare and all the celebration, Father, that is focused upon the Messiah and nothing else. And in our mind and hearts today, we humbly come and kneel as both the shepherds and the magi before the Almighty King. And Father, we thank you for loving us unconditionally so that Christ would come and, Father, be the Savior to all who would call upon him. This morning, we celebrate him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's come. Let's sing together.
As we celebrate this beautiful Christmas season, let's sing together, "Joy to the World, the Lord is Come." Emmanuel, God with us.
Our scripture reading for this morning is from Luke 1, 26 through 38. Luke's retelling of the most monumental event in history inspires us by revealing Mary's unswerving faith in God. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. The word of the Lord.
What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? Yes, who is this stranger here in our midst, looking for shelter among us? Who is the outcast? Who do we find among the poor, the children of God? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the Son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian, fear for sinners here. The silent word is pleading. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels. babe, the son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold and myrrh, come peasant king to hold him, the King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Joy, joy, the Christ is born, the babe, the son of Mary. Our Savior, the son of Mary.
Thank you, Pat. And Ruthie and Sheila. It's a great time of worship this morning. What child is this? What child is this? The small Judean town of Bethlehem, just over 2,000 years ago, a very natural yet miraculous birth took place. Jesus Christ, the anointed one of Israel, the Messiah, was born. And in this small town, in a humble setting, the Savior of the world was born. The world had been waiting for this moment, really from the dawn of history. Men through the ages have tried in some way, unsuccessfully, to disprove his birth, his very existence. But that child who became the Savior of the world continues to change lives today. What child is this whose birth is miraculous? Well, I think it's important for us to understand about this child that his birth was preceded by none other than John the Baptist. I think to understand the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, it is critical for us to understand the birth of his cousin John. Elizabeth and Zacharias was old. They were old. In fact, the scripture tells us that Elizabeth was barren. She was in advanced age, unable to have children. While Zacharias was serving in the temple, an angel appeared to him and listened to these words: "Do not be afraid, Zachariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." Here, the prophecy of Malachi 400 years before was just about to become a reality. Malachi said, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes." In the likeness of the prophet Elijah comes John the Baptist. In the same vein as Sarah and Abraham before them, Elizabeth and Zechariah, they gave birth to that son. Luke records the event in this way: "When it was time for Elizabeth to have her child, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives shared her great joy." Now listen, that joy is the same kind of joy that has been shared down through the ages, because the forerunner of the Messiah had been born, meaning the clock was now ticking. the great anticipated deliverer was just on the horizon. John the Baptist, he would preach the good news of the coming Messiah. He would tell the people, he's on his way. He's on his way. Repent and be baptized. Many would be blessed by this special birth that paved the way for the miraculous birth of Jesus. And many of those are just like you and me, because we're blessed. Not only was his birth preceded by John the Baptist, but his birth was prophesied throughout history. Micah chapter 5 and verses 2 through 5 show us that the birth of Jesus Christ was not an afterthought of God. It wasn't like all of a sudden Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and God said, oh, what should I do? The reality is, from the very essence, before creation, God had in mind exactly what he wanted to do. He said, but you, Bethlehem, you are small among the clans of Judah, but out from you will come the one who will be the ruler of Israel, whose origins are from old and ancient times. And he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Many, many years before the birth of Christ, this understanding that in that sleepy little village of Bethlehem would awaken the salvation of the world. We must understand that Jesus was not a creation of God. Rather, he is co-equal. He is co-eternal with God. He is God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Who is he talking about? It is the godly counsel of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, speaking creation into existence. So not a creation, but God himself coming to be the Savior of all. The first messianic prophecy of hope came in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when God, speaking to the serpent, said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Talking about the deliverer who will come. The messianic prophecies continue through history, leading up to his birth. In the 19th century BC, God said to Abraham in Genesis 22:18, and though your offspring of all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. The blessing of the Messiah is not localized, but worldwide. The blessing that he says, and through your offspring, the deliverer, the Messiah, is on the horizon. God, speaking to Moses in the 15th century BC in Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19, says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I have commanded him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. Here throughout the scriptures, God is preparing the way, planting the seed. The deliverer, the Messiah, is coming. The one who is the offspring, the one who I will raise up as the prophet to speak. Approximately 1000 BC, God spoke to David in Psalm 22, verses 9 and 10. He said, yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. It is a messianic text that talks very specifically about how God would bring about the coming of the Messiah. And so the years progressed from Genesis to 1900 years before his birth, to 1500 years before his birth, 1000 years before his birth, and then through Isaiah in the 8th century BC, God said, in Isaiah chapter 7 and 9, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land, the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What a powerful statement from the prophet Isaiah speaking on behalf of God. He's coming. He is coming. And then we hear in the 4th century B.C., Malachi said, "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall." Every time I come home and I walk in the door, I have this little papillon named Ben. And Ben is so excited. His tail is wagging and his back end is moving back and forth. He's got this huge smile on his face and he can't wait to get that toy and bring it to me for us to play. And it doesn't matter if I've been gone for 12 hours or if I just left for 5 minutes to go outside and come back in, the same thing happens. That's what I sense here. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. It is this understanding that when we understand the Messiah has come, we should be excited, elated. And it shouldn't fade. You see, his birth came from and through a virgin. We move to the New Testament after looking at the Old Testament and how it was prophesied all through the Old Testament. The Messiah, the Deliverer, the one who will be the Savior is coming. Be ready. Anticipate. And be ready to be excited. And now we move to the New Testament in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It says, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to Joseph, a descendant of David." This virgin's name was Mary. He goes on to say in verses 30 through 35, "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end.'" We've heard that before in prophecy, have we not? And she says, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Take a different perspective, and let's move to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. It's interesting, after that, once again, an angel of the Almighty came and said, "Joseph, it's okay. What has happened to Mary is through the power of the Holy Spirit." And what's even more amazing is Joseph understood. Understanding the kind of position it would put him in, he stood by her side, obedient to Almighty God and faithful to his spouse-to-be. The Greek word parthenes is translated virgin in English. It has two meanings. One is a marriageable maiden. The second is a young married woman. Obviously, Mary was not married. So it has to go to the very first one, which is a marriageable maiden, one of age to be married, but not married. The phrase, before they came together, means before they came to the marriage bed, before they had sexual relations, before they had that intimacy. That was not happening. And so what happened to Mary was of miraculous movements of the Holy Spirit. The scripture says Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. This pledge was a betrothal period, an extended, committed engagement. Normally, this was a period of about 12 months. Legal documents were signed, and if the woman, interesting enough, was unfaithful, the penalty was either divorce or death. In verse 20, an angel of the Lord assured Joseph that what had happened to Mary was of the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned. And so the angel said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. There is that term again, do not be afraid. In other words, I've got this, Joseph. If I can create the world out of nothing, I've got this as well. The angel went on to say, she will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's why the Messiah came, to be the Savior. Seeing the sinful humanity, his heart, his compassion, his unconditional love, said, I'm going to take care of that. And again, it was not an afterthought. Before creation even was spoken into existence, God had in mind what he was going to do. To say the least, you can imagine in that situation that Mary was absolutely shocked. That rocked her world. How can this be? I can only imagine Mary thinking to herself, what in the world am I going to tell my mom? I didn't do anything. But the angel assured her it's going to be okay. Luke, the physician, verified the evidence. Luke was a high-ranking physician. He knew better than anyone that it was impossible for this to take place except God divinely intervene. And so he wrote the words of the angel saying, for nothing is impossible with God. That's a physician that did not have an ego to try to figure out how this humanly could happen, but by faith understood this is only an event that God could orchestrate. Mary's response also was amazing. She said in Luke 1:38, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. After that, the angel left her. I can't even imagine what we would think would be a teenager in that day and time, when they married young, to have this thrown upon her, and she's by herself, and she's a follower of Yahweh, and knowing the teachings that she would have known, that this would go contrary to everything that she could even understand, with the exception of the remembrance that God was going to bring about his Messiah, of the long-awaited Messiah. And then it begins to hit me. It would be this type of person, not someone who had lived over the years and so many experiences of life and might get a little crusty, might get a little battle-worn, maybe a little cynical over the course of time and say, ah, this can't happen. It would be this type of person who would say, if God said it, I believe it. And God says, I'm going to do it. And that's exactly what Mary did. And I think the key point is that Mary agreed to be the servant of the Lord Almighty, no matter what the cost. And she knew the cost possibly could be stoning, death. And yet she said, it's okay. I trust you, God. And I think that speaks volumes for us too. No matter what experiences we've been through life, when God tells us and he speaks to us through his word or through our time of prayer, through others, through this body of Christ, when he speaks to us and we know without a doubt God is speaking to us, we should be the first ones to say, nothing is impossible with God. I will be your servant. I'll do whatever you want me to do. What an example to follow. Yes, didn't God pick the right one? His birth changed lives. In Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, the scripture says that while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I can't imagine. She's been through so much, including the ridicule of people in her small town. And you and I know how that goes. And then having to travel all the way to Bethlehem from Nazareth. What a hard trip that must have been. I mean, I know how difficult it was just on my recent journey with that 26-foot U-Haul and the car carrier, and then my son-in-law and my oldest daughter in a vehicle behind, and she's 7 months pregnant with twins. I know how often we had to stop and how difficult that time was. I can't imagine what Mary was going through. Having to walk, having to sit on the donkey, the journey that took a good while, and she was right at that mark of giving birth. And yet, here she is, anticipating a nice place to stay. And knocking on every single door, and there was no room. Except for that stable. But it's okay because there's some hay there, and you can move the animals around, and you can put new hay in that feeding trough, and it's okay to put the baby there. We smile because when our children were young and we were raising them as infants, the doctor said, these are the things that you do. And since that time, I think the doctors have changed two or three other times to say, no, that's the wrong way to do it. Here's the right way. And no, that's not the right way. And here's later, this is the right way. And with my youngest daughter having a little child about 5 or 6 weeks old now, it's different than the way we used to do it. But I can only imagine what the doctors would say. You mean you put him in a cattle trough? And yet, all the way through, Mary was faithful. Whatever came her way, she just did what a servant would do. Because she said, I am a servant of the Lord. Whatever you want done is okay. It changed her life. It also changed Joseph's life. I really believe he became quite an incredible supporter, sensitive to his wife. I believe that with all the situation that surrounded them in that little village in those months, it made him a stronger, protective type. But there were others. The Bible says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and was rejoicing when she said, the Lord has honored me. Why? Because the birth of Messiah brought about beforehand the birth of the forerunner, John the Baptist. I have been a part of this. She was changed. because she was barren and of elderly age. But God blessed her. The shepherds were taking care of the sheep as usual, but after the heavenly host appeared, they went to see that Christ child, and they were never the same again. As they knelt down and saw what God had done, the scripture says that they shared the good news with everyone of what had happened all along the way. Personally, I don't think it stopped that night when they got back to the sheep. I think they told and retold that story until their dying day. The Magi, they had key responsibilities in the country that they came from, but they saw the star. And as they saw the star, they understood this is the time. And so they changed their daily affairs and they set out for that long journey to worship the newborn king. Their lives were changed. Simeon was promised by God that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. And what a celebration it was when Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple and Simeon came and took that baby in his arms. Mary might have thought, well, here's another little admirer, how special for a newborn. No, he had a message for her. He celebrated because this one is the deliverer of Israel. He said, Lord, you have kept your promise. You can take me home now. But not without those stinging words when he looked at Mary right in the eye and said, the sword will pierce your heart. Because in about 33 and a half years, this beautiful baby with a celebration was going to be hanging on the cross at Calvary with his mother standing nearby, weeping. Still as a servant of God, but weeping. But as the angel said to Joseph, he has come to save his people from their sins. The only way to do that was the cross. But Simeon's life was changed because of Jesus' birth. Anna was 84 years old. She was devout in praying and fasting. She'd been a widow a long, long time. But here, her prayer was answered as she saw the child and she praised God. You think about the disciples, how they all had their lives. They had their livelihood, they had their trades. But when Jesus came to them, when Jesus came and said, come follow me, everything changed radically. From that moment to their dying day, all but one were faithful to him, spreading all over the world, the known world, to share the good news of Christ. And my friends, that's how we learned, because of those faithfulness of those disciples. And through the generations and the millennia, it came to us. I think about Martin Luther, the great reformer. 16th century, studying the book of Romans as a Catholic priest, he came across that verse that says, the just will live by faith. And it was like a ton of bricks that hit him. He always had the belief that his faith was in the church, his salvation was in the church. But the scripture said it was faith in Christ alone. And it revolutionized his life. He came to a faith in Christ, it was dramatic, and he began the Reformation. And that Reformation changed every single one of us in this room and that are viewing in your homes. It changed radically because the gospel got to you because of the Reformation. good news were proclaimed. Billions have come to know Jesus. You see, Jesus' birth changed lives. The question I have for you this morning is, has it changed your life? And my question might be this. Is it possible that you are so enamored by the Jesus of Christmas, by the Jesus that you hear in the pews or online, that is a good man, a moral man, a man of unconditional love that you have chosen to follow because he is a good example? Is it possible that you have followed him in that way rather than have been totally, completely changed, radically changed in your life because the Messiah, Jesus, has come to take your sins away? Not because of the routine, not because of the tradition, not because you give money in the offering plate, not because you come on a Sunday morning, not because you were put underwater, but because you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and take your sins away because you realized you couldn't do it on your own. And is it possible that today might be the day that you realize, like Martin Luther, that I haven't done that? I've trusted in everything else, even myself, for salvation, thinking I could just pull myself up and get it done, when it's only Jesus alone who will save the people from their sins. And he reaches out to you right now, and he says, I came for you, and my arms are open wide. And this Sunday before Christmas, maybe this is the day that you give your life to Christ, and you'll be transformed, and you'll realize that it's by faith alone in the Messiah. And during our time of invitation this morning, in this special Christmas season, when we're celebrating and we're joyful, that joy doesn't come from outside sources. It comes only from Jesus, because he's the one we worship. And when we worship, we humble ourselves and realize it's not about us, it's about him. Therefore, we give our lives to him. And this morning in our prayer time, I'm asking you to do that. If you've never given your life to Christ, if you realize that it's not and has not been by faith alone that your salvation comes, I would ask you right now, please, during this prayer time, that you ask him into your life. Father, as we move into this time of invitation, and right now, as people are viewing, that if there are those out there that do not know Jesus, that today, right now, they would come to the place where they would pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I realize that I am a sinner. I have tried to do good, but it's not good enough. And I believe that Jesus Christ did die on the cross. And I believe with all of my heart that God, through Jesus Christ, that there is salvation alone, and that God, that salvation only comes through him. And so right now, here and now, I ask you to come into my life and my heart. That it's not about me, it's about Jesus. And God, as I give my life to you, I want to turn from my life of sin, and I want to follow you as Mary did, to be your servant and to be obedient no matter what happens. And I ask right now, God, for Jesus to come. It's in his name and his name alone I pray. Amen. My friends, if you prayed that prayer, I would like to ask you to contact me so that I could talk with you, share some information with you. But please know that wherever you are, and if you prayed that prayer genuinely and you asked Jesus to come into your heart for the very first time sincerely, the Bible says that you have been saved. You don't need anybody else. You don't need anybody to walk you through it. If you've done that, Jesus says that everyone who calls upon my name will be saved. So congratulations. If you prayed that prayer, you're a brother or a sister in Christ, and I celebrate with you this Christmas season. But I'd love to hear from you. For the believers that are watching, in this time of invitation, What a wonderful time to rededicate and recommit your life. In this Christmas season, do that. Say, you know what? Mary was right. Maybe my faith has faded a little bit. Maybe I've been through a lot of wars. I'm a little weary, but you know what? I want to take on that kind of faith. And so, God, I recommit myself to you. Call upon me. Tell me what you want me to do. And God, I'll do it. Because I can trust in you, for nothing is impossible with you. I'd encourage you, please. And as we look forward to this special Christmas day, and as you begin to open those presents, you're around family, or you're talking on the phone with family or friends, remember Jesus. His birth changes lives. Just like he changed yours, he can change others. So share your faith with them. Have a wonderful week and a Merry Christmas. And I hope that you'll strive to tune in on Christmas Eve at 4 o'clock or 6 o'clock Mountain Time for a very special Christmas Eve candlelight service. Father, as we leave this place today, we look forward to a special time in our relationship with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you.